Some years ago, I was at the pedestrian crossing, New Square by Christ Pieces, and as usual, I'm somewhere else in my head, and there was a car stopped just for a moment, and that moment when the lights were about to change, and there was a woman in the back of the car, and I thought, "You look familiar. You look familiar to me, strangely familiar." And as I thought that, I looked along the car. The car was long and black, and it had a flag on the front, which was Her Majesty's, Her Late Majesty's standard. By the time my poor old addled brain had processed all that, the car had driven off, and I was left wondering, how do we recognize a ruler, a monarch? It's relatively easy today because there are so many pictures, aren't there? So many pictures of King Charles, of the late Queen. But the further you go back in history, the fewer pictures there are, images that are stamped, perhaps on coins or recognized or made up and painted later, depicted later. How do we recognize a ruler? Apart from the facial clues, the bodily clues, it's the trappings of state, isn't it? It's the regalia, the crown, the followers, the soldiers, the king's horses, and the king's men. I wonder what Pilate expected. He kind of had that feeling that Jesus was the king. That was going around. The sort of power dynamic of the time was that there would be rulers coming up, uprisings, rebel leaders, claimants to the Jewish throne, to the Jewish heart, to the state, the nation of Israel. It was very much in the times, a contemporary view shaping Pilate, and an unease, a disease, if you like, in him. Here is a would-be rival. What's he going to be like? And what does he find? Well, it's not, first of all, what he doesn't find. He doesn't find a rebel leader, someone defiant, a tough guy. He doesn't find a threatening presence, nor does he find someone who's submissive. He finds Jesus a person of calm authority. And that's very important, I think, for us as Christians. Jesus doesn't have the trappings of earthly power, but nonetheless, he does. He does. And if you want to understand that, I'd suggest you read the book of Revelation as a commentary to what that which is really going on. What's going on in the Gospels? It can seem very ordinary, very prosaic at times, can't it? Jesus going about his business. Yes, there are miracles. But there is another narrative. And that narrative is about Jesus' authority, his power, his kingly status, the coming of the heavenly kingdom that's breaking in, if you like, so often. And it's going on as Jesus stands before Pilate. A calm presence, an authority that comes from within. And that's quite hard, isn't it? Because we can understand authority, can't we? We can understand a police officer or someone who has an official uniform as having authority. But sometimes there is a mismatch between what is outward and what is inward. What Jesus has comes from within, and it's disturbing, isn't it? It's disturbing, particularly when it runs up against those who have earthly power and those who are not so secure. And Jesus talks about his kingdom not being from this world, not being from this world, being from somewhere else. Pilate is perplexed. And perhaps we are too. What are we looking for with power and authority? What is the world looking for with power and authority? Perhaps we're wanting easy answers, quick fixes, things sorted out from day one. Perhaps we're wanting that. Solutions. Perhaps we're wanting outward signs of power. Something must be done, and it must be done quickly. And I'm going to do it. Do we want that? Or do we want status and influence? Do we want adoration? Do we want people to think well of us? Lots of likes, lots of good words. Do we want those things? In a way, Jesus has none of those things. His authority is quite simply the authority of the servant, of the one who does, not the one who is done to or done for. He has the authority of the servant. And he stands before Pilate towards the end of his life, where his servant status and the way that he takes off earthly authority, which is indicated by that sequence in John in the upper room where Jesus divests himself in order to wash his disciples' feet and in order to show the full extent of his love. Jesus doesn't have earthly power as we would understand it. He puts himself in a position of nothing. He puts himself in the position of the servant. And that's deeply disturbing, isn't it? Deeply challenging. And it isn't a move. It isn't a move that he does and says, well, I'm going to do that for the sake of expediency. It isn't like that at all, I think. It's about the way he is. He stands before Pilate with nothing except his kingly status and his earthly servanthood. And he stands in our midst right now in that same way. He comes into our midst. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. It is a heavenly kingdom. Is that then a sign for us not to be involved in the world? Is that a sign for us as Christians to draw up the doors and the bridges and to hunker down? No, it isn't. Not of this world, but in this world. Not of this world, but in it, part of it. Reflecting it, open to it, as we are here today in St. Philip's. Looking out at God's world, looking out at the world that we are part of. And yet the world that is just part of God's vision, and that great all-encompassing vision that I talked about at the start, the vision of Revelation, the vision that we can't fully see, that we can't fully grasp. I think sometimes Revelation is a bit like going into a room. If you go into a room and it's like the big house, during the winter, National Trust property during the winter. And they put covers over stuff, don't they? And some things are obvious. It's obvious, isn't it? The stuff bare in the corner is obvious as well. That's pretty obvious. But some things are not so obvious. That's like God's revelation, isn't it? We're in the world, but we're not of it. Some things we can see and clear to us. Some things are obvious. The shapes and the forms are obvious. Other things are clouded. We will see one day, now but not yet. We will see and we will understand in the world but not of it. And that's the Christ who stands in our midst as he stood before Pilate with just his servanthood, his servant nature. That Christ, that Jesus, is the one who has walked with us for these last few weeks through these Kingdom Sundays. Where have we been, looking back? We've been, first of all, to All Saints, thinking about the nature of the church as a community, the church as a fellowship that is not limited by earthly things. Or earthly perceptions, a fellowship that unites both heavenly and the earthly together. That's All Saints. We've come then to All Souls. It's personal, People who are close to us, people who have died, people we've known and loved and valued and remembered and treasured, but whom we have commended into God's eternal keeping. We've come then to Remembrance Sunday, to a time that we should be remembering those terrible conflicts of the 20th century, so costly in blood and treasure, but also sadly and terribly today, the conflicts that are still going on that seem every day to be escalating and growing worse. We've made those sort of journeys. And those journeys are about God's presence in his world, a collective presence in his church, a personal presence with those known to us who are no longer with us, and a presence with God in his world, in the brokenness of the world. And ruling over all these things is Christ, not wearing an earthly crown, but the only crown that Christ ever gets to wear on this earth is, of course, a crown of thorns. That, as this sequence unfolds, is being plaited by the Roman soldiers, being prepared for him. We saw last week an image of the Brandenburg Gate. I think it was the only one I got right. If you go down from the Brandenburg Gate, go through it, keep going, the Unter den Linden, you see a statue on horseback of King Frederick the Great of Prussia, old Fritz. And I read somewhere that old Fritz, Frederick the Great, a complex and unusual character, a disturbing character in many ways. One of the things he said was, well, what's a crown? What is a crown? A crown is a hat, he said, that lets the rain in. Puts it all in perspective. I like that. A rather defective hat that lets the rain in. What is Christ's crown of thorns? Well, it's a hat that lets the world in. The worst of the world, the sin of the world, the brokenness of the world, the sorrow of the world, the failure of the world, the complacency, the hypocrisy of the world. Keep going, keep pouring it in into that crown of thorns. Keep pouring it in to Christ on the cross. There's no end to it, no end to the sorrows. And we know that, don't we? We can keep adding to them daily. There they are. The rain that falls into the crown of thorns, the rain of the pain of the world. Jesus' crown lets the world in, but it also lets God's love out. God loves us. He loves us. Scripture is about many things. It's about judgment on the world. It's rightly about judgment on the world. The book of Revelation is about judgment on the world, but it's also about love. We are told again and again that God in Christ loves us. He forgives us. He pours out his grace to us. All those riches at Christ's expense, all that being poured out through Christ's cross for us. That crown of thorns is for us our salvation, our restoration. And salvation is about so much more, isn't it? So to be salved, to be restored, as peace is about so much more. And that's what we've been looking for, haven't we, in these Sundays as we come to this Kingdom Sunday. For healing in the church, for a renewal in our church, in our lives, a return to a sense of service, to a sense of valuing, to a sense of honesty, to a sense of the being together, not seeking through our structures in church an authority and a power that we have no right to, but to seek service, which is accountable and freeing. We've gone then to our own lives, a healing of memories, a healing of the pain that so often occurs within our own relationships, our own families, our own circles. And we finally come to a healing of the world, which, humanly speaking, seems impossible. But we are not of this world. We are of God's world, of God's power. And that power is made perfect in weakness, perfect in the apparent failure of Christ's mission, perfect in our human weakness and our limited understanding. Amen.